We've been looking over these days at the idea of, or the overriding theme of, givers and takers, two personality types or two temperaments, two kinds of people, however you want to say it. And once again, many of us might say that we're a little bit of both. Depends on what happens to us. It depends on what is said to us. It depends on how we're treated by others. Whether or not our main motivation is to be a giver or to be a taker. We look at a passage this morning that once again draws us to the pattern of giving, the ultimate example, and that is, that's going to be God. And in this case, it's God through His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It comes from the New Testament, the book of Philippians. It's a four-chapter brief letter. We've covered it word for word in our time over the years, but I wanted us to zero in on that passage. It's in the second chapter, verses 9, 10, and 11 specifically, in thinking about the fact that in Jesus' name, just what's so important about it? What's in it? You know, we spend a lot of time contemplating the names of children. You know, if you are a parent, you put a lot of thought in prayer, perhaps, or maybe you didn't, I don't know, in naming your child, or looking at your grandchildren, picking the first name, the middle name, and all that thing. There's something to a name. But back in this day and time, the time of the Bible, especially the first century, names were of vital importance. They carried significant meaning. You know, part of our problem in understanding how to give, why we need to let go of being takers all the time and being stingy, is just our own, just the awareness of who we are and our skewed view of things. I want to show you a map in a second, but before we pop it up on the screen, it's a humorous take, if you will, on how we Texans view things, how Texas views itself in relationship to the rest of the United States. Go ahead, give it an applause. Now, you can't read all that. You're kind of far away from it, but it's a greeting card. Greetings from the Lone Star State, you know, is what it says. And you notice all the other states are in there, but they're given kind of quirky little names. And, you know, Texas just, in our minds, stretches from north to south, east to west almost. If there's room for anybody else, fine. But that's pretty much reality for most of us, is this is the United States. But we know, tongue-in-cheek, that this really isn't the way and the perspective to view who we are in relation to others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Perhaps those are familiar words to some of us or many of us. Perhaps it's the first time you've ever come across these words. This little four-chapter letter of Philippians is, you know, I've told you before, it's my favorite book of all 66. Now, I know that all of God's Word is all of God's Word. But we have to admit that we're drawn to certain places in Scripture from time to time. And for many, many, many years, this has been the book, the letter, these have been the words that I've been drawn to. I think that in these four brief chapters, you have everything that you need in order to understand the what God is doing in our world, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to treat other people, what salvation is really all about. Once again, I'm not saying that the rest of the Bible is unimportant. I'm just saying that if I was told I could only have one book out of all 66 and the rest had to be put away or I could not have access to them anymore, what would I choose? I would choose Philippians. And one of the main reasons I choose Philippians is because of the words that we just read. I want us to give it a little deeper look. I want us to drill down into some of these words, these phrases. And then, as we always do, when we get to the close of our hour, we know that God speaks and then gives us an opportunity to respond. And we offer that that time of response is before we leave this room, that there are decisions that need to be made right here in this place right now. Paul says, the very opening phrase of the passage we read, for this reason also. That tells us that there's some context to these words, that there are some words before, preceding these verses that are very, very important. We don't have time, the time allotted for our time this morning. We can't go and cover all of those, but for this reason also, basically, grammatically, draws us back to verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, where Paul sets up the importance and the preeminence of Jesus for who he is and gets into his name in depth here in just a moment. But he says, for this reason also, and if we were to look back at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, we would understand that the reason Paul says all of these things about Jesus that we just read is because Jesus pre-existed with God. That's one of the main issues in those verses that I just mentioned, 5, 6, 7, and 8. That Jesus existed before the foundation, before the creation of the world, with God. Now, this is one of those theological ideas that, you know, just is beyond us. It's above our pay grade, if you will, to scratch the surface of what it means and to draw all of the conclusions that the Bible does about the person of Jesus. To wrap it up and to simply say he pre-existed with God pretty much sums it all up. That Jesus wasn't created after the fact, that God didn't in his mind and in his wisdom plan out the life of Jesus happenstance, spur of the moment. That the idea of God as three in one, the doctrine of the Trinity, if you will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that these three manifestations of God, God relating to us in these three forms, if you will, has been since the foundation of the world. So it's only right that we see Jesus as most important. Taking a humorous clue off of a imaginary map of how we view ourselves in our state of Texas, it is no joke here that when we look at the universe, when we look at God's plan, at history, at everything, that Jesus overshadows it and Jesus is over all. He pre-existed with God. But that's not all Paul says in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. He says that Jesus obeyed. Jesus obeyed the Father. That phrase, he humbled himself and came to this earth as a man, emptied himself is the idea. He poured out of his life those godly attributes and godly power to come and to live among us and to be like us, to be a bondservant, the scripture says. He obeyed the will of God in the plan of salvation to humble himself, the Bible says, to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, those verses say. So for all of those reasons, Paul now says in verses 9, 10, and 11 that God gave to Jesus the name that is above every name. That brings a question to me, to my mind. What is the name that's above every name? What's Paul talking about when he says, because Jesus preexisted with God, because Jesus came to this earth, because Jesus obeyed the ultimate plan of God and became like one of us and went to a cross, died willingly for our sin. The aftermath of all that, the culmination of all that, is that God has given Jesus the name above every name. What is the name? Well, it's got to be contained in verses 9, 10, and 11. And when we focus on verses 9, 10, and 11, it would have to be one of three ideas, one of three names that we have in this passage. First one would be Jesus. Jesus. Some would say this is the name that God has exalted above every name. And of course, we would say, absolutely, yes. Jesus, or in other languages, Jesus, is a common name. It's the given name of Jesus. It was what he was called while he was growing up. When he came and began to minister those 3 to 3.5 years after he turned the age of 30, he was known as Jesus. That's what he was called. There were others named. In the Old Testament, it's Joshua is the equivalent in the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's Jesus. There's a lot to say about his given name. But is that the name Paul's referring to when he says God has bestowed upon him, upon Jesus, the name that is above every name? Well, the other option is to take the word Christ, Jesus Christ. Some would say Christ is the name that is above every name. Or that if you put them together, Jesus Christ, that it is the mixture of both of these, the given name of Jesus and the title, if you will, of Christ. There's a lot to be said about that. For instance, Christ is Greek. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. You go, all right, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Here we have, beyond his given name, behind what everyone called him, behind what the name that he was given at birth, Jesus, that he was known everywhere he went, that's what people called him. But now we've elevated his status to Jesus Christ, Messiah. And see, this should help uncover or correct some of our misunderstanding, as a lot of people say Jesus Christ as though that's first name and last name. That's not the case. In that day and time, the given name you were known by. But Christ is clearly a title. It's a description. It's a name that is above every other name. There is only one Messiah, we might say. If you look carefully at the text, there in verse 10, and I pointed it out to you on the screens a minute ago. It says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, was in all caps. If you look at your version of Scripture, that phrase, every knee will bow, should be in all capital letters. And you know what that signifies? It signifies that we have an Old Testament quotation right there. Now, you do a little research there. You can look it up on a Bible program on your iPhone if you want to, or you can go to a concordance, but you will find that every knee shall bow is a quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah, specifically the 45th chapter, the 23rd verse. And if you go back to Isaiah 45:23 and read the context of that passage, God as Father is speaking through Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament, 750 to 800 years before Jesus was born. And he was saying, at one time, one day, every knee will bow before me, God the Father says. And what has Paul done? As God has led him to write this little letter called Philippians, he's taking all of that privilege and that honoring that was given to God as Father has now been bestowed upon Jesus. And many would say it's because Jesus is the Christ. And that's probably the best way to say it. Jesus Christ kind of glosses over and we skip over its true intent. But when you say Jesus is the Christ, you've identified him by that title, which is Messiah, Savior of the world. So is it the name of Jesus that's above every name? Is it the title Christ that's above every name? Is it the combination of Jesus, Christ? Is it those two that become one that's elevated, the name above every name? Or is it the third option? Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Or, as it's reversed in the order of the words is mixed up, it could be Lord Jesus Christ. Something here about Lord. John chapter 8 is a conversation that Jesus has with some bystanders, some religious leaders as well. And he made them very angry. Matter of fact, John chapter 8 ends on a very, very tense note. But it all stemmed from a sentence that Jesus said. We pick up in John chapter 8, verse 57, where Jesus had been talking about the great patriarch Abraham. And Jesus talked about knowing Abraham. And we pick up there in verse 57. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why all this agitation? Why all this anger? Why this bitterness? Why this desire immediately, like flipping a switch, is everyone within earshot picking up rocks to stone Jesus because of what he said? Before Abraham was born, I am. I am. That's God's name. You go, wait a minute, that's just the verb of being. I understand. But you go back to the book of Exodus when God calls Moses to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And you remember that burning bush conversation they had in the opening chapters, Exodus chapters 3 and 4? When Moses was saying, okay, now, if I go back and do your will, and Pharaoh and all those people ask, who sent me? What name do I, who do I say sent me? And you remember God answered and said, you tell them, I am. Sent you. I am. A strange name for God, but one, when you think about it, makes all the sense in the world. Because the verb of being, first person, I am, encompasses everything. Just wrap your mind around that if you can. I am. I am all in all. I was. I am, I will be. All of those thoughts are born out in that name. Well, here's where it gets even more interesting. Hopefully, you find it interesting. I do. Is that name for God, I am, that verb of being, first person, I am, is actually in Hebrew four letters, YHWH. Over the centuries, those who forgot what vowel sounds to put with those consonants, YHWH, made a little marking, a pointing system, and they pointed out by little marks over those consonants and to the side and below some vowel sounds that made you sound it out, Yahweh or Yahweh. That's sounding out God's name. Well, over time, the Jews trying to figure out what it meant to reverence God and honor God and to have no other gods before Yahweh realized that that name was too sacred to even vocalize, to even say. And so Orthodox Jew to this day will not say the name of God, his personal name, Yahweh. But he substitutes Jehovah. And if you read through your Bible and find Jehovah as a name for God. It's because they substituted Jehovah so they wouldn't say and desecrate the name of Yahweh. In Aramaic, which is that language that Jesus spoke, it's kind of in between. It's a sister language or brother language, however you want to look at it, of Hebrew. It's called Aramaic. It's pronounced Adonai. And Adonai is that word that is used so you don't say and utter the personal name of God and so irreverence his name. But in Greek, guess what that word is? It's Lord. Lord. Lord became the name, the title, if you will. That's how we refer to deity in the New Testament. Lord in first century life was a term that had many uses. It could mean sir, it could mean teacher, it could mean a person of authority, but it came to mean God, deity. It came to mean that several times during the day, if you lived in a Roman colony, and Philippi was a Roman colony, that you would turn your face toward Rome and you would say in Greek, Caesaros Kyrios, which means Caesar is Lord. You see, it became a very, very powerful word for even the Roman emperor, who was viewed as a god, took it on for himself. But for Christians, Lord signified God, and through his son, Jesus, who is the Christ. He is Lord over all. So you see, I guess where I'm leading us here, it's an interpretation. Obviously, when Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow wherever you are, over the earth, under the earth, beside the earth. Every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's all of them, yes. But in particular, I think it's Lord. That's the name. That's the title. Because the name Jesus is a given name. There'll be other people carry that name. Rightly so. Still is today. Christ, Messiah. Oh yes, that elevates the man whose given name was Jesus to a different level. But you add to it Lord, and you've encompassed it all. The Lord Jesus Christ. So we see how just the use of a word in language changes everything. Lord. You think of majesty, you think of power, you think of might, and you're thinking right. But there's something else we need to add to it. How did the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he illustrate, how did he live out being Lord? By humbling himself, becoming like one of us, by serving, by giving, not by lording over people, not by showing the authority in his own might, not by taking. And that changes everything. You notice Paul says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess of those who were in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think Paul's telling us to be like Jesus. Our student minister, BJ, and his wife, Jeffrey, have a son named Callan. He had a birthday back in August. Callan loves firemen, fire trucks. His whole party was fire trucks. Every time I see the boy, he's talking about fire trucks. He's got a fire hat. His cake, his grandmother or grandfather, somebody made a cake that was a fire truck, and the cake moved. I mean, he is down from, in every way, he is always pretending to be a fireman. That's the way we ought to be about Jesus. We ought to be role-playing Jesus. I'm not saying that we had the power to be Jesus, but I'm saying in every situation of life, as we live and breathe, as we talk to other people, as we determine the mission of a church, which is vitally important, that we always pretend to be Jesus. That we put ourselves in his place. Years ago, it was coined, what would Jesus do? WWJD. That's still a good thought. But it's that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, wherever you are. There's a commercial on TV recent days. It's for Whataburger. And it's about a man who is at an airport in Houston where they opened a Whataburger, I think, in one of the terminals. I don't know if you've seen it, but he is all about this hamburger called a patty melt. And he says in the commercial that he realized Whataburger was open and it had been so long since he had one. I guess he travels the world, that he ran down and got his patty melt. And in so doing, he got to the gate for the plane and the gate attendant was closing the door of the plane. But she looked at him and said, if you give me your Whataburger, I'll let you on the plane. And he said, put me on the next plane. Marcy and I went on a trip last year. We got an Uber, and we left our house in plenty of time, except the Uber driver decided to take us all the way down Morris during the school zone hour. And I remember looking at the watch and looking back at her, and, you know, he was just kind of cruising along at 20 miles an hour, which is the law. But by the time we got to the airport and then we saw the security line, we were in panic mode. We did our best, maintained our cool. When we finally got cleared through the security line, I just said, Marcy, I'm bolting. And I ran as fast as I could, thinking if I got there that I could say, there's a little lady that's slower than me and she's coming, you know. We got on the plane. Door closed. See the point? Whether it's Whataburger or whether it's you just made some choices or someone made choices for you that threw you off schedule. The whole point of the matter is the plane's leaving. Door's closing. Where are you? You on it? Or not? See, that's what Paul's saying. Everyone on the face of the earth is going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. You think about that. But it will be a matter of timing. It will be, did you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord on this side of things, this side of eternity? When presented the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, did you? You've acknowledged him in a figurative way. Your knee has bowed before Christ as Lord. Or will, what about those who will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, but on the other side, when it's too late, when the door has closed, the door of opportunity? I'm not trying to frighten anyone here. Just telling the truth. So, are you a giver or a taker? Do you love Jesus? If you do, are you acting like him? And when you call upon his name, do you understand the powerful name that you draw upon? Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to pull aside, to contemplate and remember the magnificence of Jesus. It's our intention in these closing moments, Lord, to respond with obedience, just like he did. Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour with that time where we offer an opportunity to choose to respond. I think it's very obvious that one way you can respond today is to say yes to the claim of Christ upon your life, to make him Lord of your life, to acknowledge that he is the Christ, and to follow him. That's a choice. That's a decision that you make. So we're going to have ministers and deacons standing here to pray with you, to encourage you. But that's probably the most obvious choice that I would present to you today, that if you're here today and you're without Christ, just remember, one day you will bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus. It's a matter of timing. If you're here today and you know the Lord, hadn't told anyone, tell us. Profess your faith in him. Follow him in believer's baptism. Let's talk about what that symbol means and why it's important. Maybe if it's community that you need, church, church home, church family, congregation. It's important. That's how God is at work in our world. And so we offer an open invitation for any and all to join with us. How do you join a church like ours? You step out, you come forward. That's the beginning. It's not the all in all. It's not all involved, of course. But you start with making that choice to unite with us. So we invite you to come forward and join our church today. Then for most of us, believers, most of us, church members, most of us, but how do we gauge our obedience nowadays? Do we understand the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when we think of that powerful name, does it make us want to serve and give? Or to be arrogant and standoffish to people who need him most? Whatever you've got to do to bow the knee in this life, make that choice today. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand as we sing, we wait, you step out as God leads.